Right, let's turn please in our Bibles to the passage we've just read, Genesis and chapter 12, looking particularly at the first 9 verses. We're starting a series of studies this afternoon on the life of Abraham. And this is by way of an introduction to that series. I think we will begin the proper exposition of our passages from next week. But I thought it would be good for us to have an introduction to this series. By the way, I have a handout with all my notes here because there's a lot of material. And so if you're thinking, I'll never remember all of that, well, I have a handout here and you can take that with you. The notes are all here. Abraham is clearly an important character in the Bible. Can anybody guess how many chapters in Genesis are devoted to his life? 25. From 12 to 25 is 13 chapters, or 14 chapters actually, 13, 14 chapters. Now that's quite a large chunk of the Bible. That's actually more than, for example, the Apostle Paul. We only know about Paul, his conversion, and one or two things about him in his speeches, but we don't have a huge amount of details. Or Peter, for example, we don't know his wife's name. We don't know whether Peter and his wife had any children. We don't know anything about their life together, but we know about Abraham, we know about his wife, we know about his son Isaac, and we know family life and so on. So there are these chapters that are devoted to the life of Abraham from 12 to 25 in the book of Genesis. Also, when you look at the New Testament, there are some passages in the New Testament that are hugely important. And it's very interesting that Abraham turns up in passages that are very, very interesting, okay, or very, very important. For example, in Romans, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about salvation. How can I be right with God? And of course, his answer, and I will be looking at this a little bit further, his answer, of course, is faith alone in Christ alone. He then uses Abraham as the illustration of it. He says, if you want to understand what it is that saves us and all about being saved by faith, go to Genesis 15, he says, and you will read there that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in Galatians chapter 3, you have a passage where Paul is discussing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, the children of God and the children of this world. Again, a hugely important passage. And he again quotes Abraham. He speaks about Abraham and he says, we are the children of the sons of Abraham because we are the sons of promise. He says Abraham had two sons and one of them was the son of promise. And those who are believers are sons of promise. And then you go to James chapter 2. And he's speaking about practical Christianity, how we are to work out our salvation, how our faith is to be seen as a living faith in our works. And who does he quote? Abraham. Again, I mean, I've quoted 3 there, but of course, Hebrews chapter 11, where he's speaking about faith. Again, he quotes Abraham. So you look at these New Testament passages teaching hugely important Christian doctrine, justification by faith alone, and the kingdom of God and practical Christianity. Abraham is quoted. So Abraham is clearly an important character in the Bible. Now, this afternoon, what I want to do is ask a simple question. Why should we study the life of Abraham? For the next few weeks, until I don't know when, we will be looking week after week at the life of Abraham. Why should we do that? Here is a man who lived, about 4,000 years ago, something like that. I think the dates work out as something like 2000 BC. So it was 4,000 years ago that Abraham lived. He lived in a part of the world that most people have never visited. I mean, Ur of the Chaldees, we don't know where that is. Haran, he lived there, and Shechem, and these sort of places. Places we don't really know. Why should we study the life of Abraham? Well, I have three reasons for you. And the first is this. Abraham holds an important place in the plans and purposes of God. The Bible is a description of God's plan of salvation. That's what the Bible is. In eternity, God planned our salvation. In the Garden of Eden, God announced that plan of salvation. And then he began to work it out. So it's like there is the plan of salvation formulated in the mind of God in eternity. Before time began, before he created the universe, God in his mind formulated your salvation, my salvation. We were in God's mind and God's heart before the creation of the universe. We were written in his book, as it were. We were the elect of God. And he planned our salvation in eternity. And then in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, God spoke and God said to Satan, I will create enmity between your seed and her seed, between you and her, between your seed and her seed. He was planning, or he was announcing the plan that he had created. And then in the rest of the Old Testament, he puts that plan into action, and he does so through Abraham. Abraham is the key man. Because, of course, from Abraham came a nation, Israel. You see, Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Now, what was Jacob's other name? Israel. Do you remember when God met with Abraham, with Jacob, sorry, and God said to Jacob, your name is Jacob, but your name shall be Israel. So this is Abraham's grandson. And so Abraham is the man whom God has chosen to be the father of this nation. And God then uses Israel to begin to put his plan into action. You know, when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God for mercy, and Moses is in the desert looking after flocks, and he sees this burning bush, and he thinks, that bush is not being consumed. I'll go and see what it is. And so he goes over to look at the burning bush, and God speaks from the burning bush. What are the words God spoke to Moses in the burning bush? God says, I am the God of your father Abraham. I have indeed seen the suffering of my people Israel, and I have come to rescue them. But that's how he begins. I am the God of your father Abraham. So God says, these people Israel, they are the people of my friend Abraham, and I am his God. And because they are his people, he's your father, I have come to rescue you. Now, how does the Old Testament prepare, or how does the Old Testament bring about the plan of God? Well, there's two ways. I mean, there's several ways, but I want to highlight two ways. There are two ways in which the people of Israel in the Old Testament are used of God. Firstly, they are used of God to prepare the way for the Savior. They're used of God to prepare the way for the Savior. If you were driving in a part of the world or part of the country that you're not familiar, for me that would be the East Coast. I know nothing about the East Coast of England, Norfolk, Suffolk, Lincolnshire and all those places. Well, nowadays, of course, you have a GPS, but before that, of course, you always look for signposts. You know, you're going to Lincoln, and you sort of immediately look for where is the signpost for Lincoln, and you see the road says right, you turn right for Lincoln, further along, you turn left for Lincoln, and I just keep following, because that's how I'm going to get to Lincoln. I don't know the countryside at all. But all these signposts leading you to the place. And of course, the Old Testament is like that. The Old Testament is this winding road that is leading us to Christ. And there are signposts everywhere throughout the Old Testament. The law of Moses is full of signposts. Because in the law of Moses, the Israelites are commanded to appoint priests and to appoint a high priest. Now, of course, this is a signpost. This is God saying, one day a high priest will come who will be the high priest. The man you have here is not the high priest. He's only pointing the way to the high priest who will come. And in the law of Moses, you have the animal sacrifices. And again, it's the signpost. God is saying, one day a sacrifice will happen, not of an animal, but of his son, Jesus Christ, who comes in flesh to die for sinners. So you have all these signposts in the law of Moses. You have characters in the Bible who are all types of Christ and signposts. You have Joseph in the book of Genesis. You have Moses. You have David. You have Solomon. These men who in some way or another are pointing the way to Christ. And you have prophecies. You have Isaiah 53. You have Jeremiah's prophecies about the new covenant. All these things are pointing the way to Christ. So God used Israel to prepare the way for Christ. There were people who carried signposts, which is why when you read the New Testament and you read about, I'm thinking about the passage I'm going to be preaching next Sunday morning, and it's a passage that has always stunned me, that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees hear of it. And you would have thought they would have said, this is the Messiah. At last, God's Messiah has come because he's been promised in the Old Testament. And this surely is the sign. And you would have thought they'd rejoice. In the end, they turn around and say, we'll kill him. And you think all these signposts in the Old Testament, you missed all of them. So one way in which God used Israel was by these signposts as a way of preparing for the Savior. But the second way in which God used Israel in the Old Testament is that he used Israel to bring the Savior into the world. Where in the New Testament do you find a genealogy of Christ? Matthew chapter 1. Whose name is first in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy? Got to be, isn't it? Why am I asking the question? Of course, it's in Luke as well. And Luke, interestingly, of course, goes all the way to Adam. But Matthew begins his genealogy with Abraham. You know, Abraham brought forth Isaac. Isaac brought forth Jacob. Jacob brought forth Judah and his brothers. Because Matthew is written for the Jewish people. And Matthew is saying that the Savior who has come is a direct descendant of Abraham. Now, he had to be a direct descendant of Abraham because Jacob had been given a promise. And Jacob passed that promise on to Judah. If you just turn to chapter 49 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. You have Jacob on his deathbed. And he's got all his sons around him. And he's speaking to his sons. This very remarkable passage where he's speaking to all his sons about what's going to happen to them. And in verse 8, he begins to speak to Judah. He's spoken to Reuben, he's spoken to Simeon, and now he comes to Judah, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares arouse him. And then verse 10, the scepter. Now the scepter, of course, is the thing that a king holds. You remember in the book of Esther. Esther wanted to see the king. And he held out the scepter. Because that is his power. That is his sign of authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That word tribute is an interesting word. It's actually Shiloh, and it's a reference to Christ. So when he says tribute, that's a reference to Christ, that until Christ comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations. Now we know, of course, in Psalm 46 and also in the prophecies about the prophecies regarding Christ, how the obedience of the nations shall be his. So why are we studying the life of Abraham? Well, firstly, because Abraham holds an important place in the plans and purposes of God. And week by week, as we study the life of Abraham, we won't just be studying him and the events around him. We will always have in mind God's eternal saving purposes, because that is such a central place in the life of Abraham. And then there's a second reason, and I've already alluded to this, why we want to study the life of Abraham. And it is because Abraham illustrates God's way of salvation. We are sinners. We are born sinners. We are born with a heart of sin. We are rebellious by nature. And the moment we are born, Psalm 53 says, the moment we are born, we begin to tell lies. We begin to go the way of sin and the way of rebellion. Now, how does a person get saved? You know that question that Job asked, how can sinful man be right in the sight of holy God? I think it's Job chapter 9, chapter 11, I think it is in verse 3. How can sinful man be right in the sight of a holy God? Now, as sinful human beings, as the children of Adam, we are sort of hardwired to works. The instinctive answer is works. You know, if you ask any human being on the face of this earth, we're sinners before God, how do we get right with God? Oh, we must do works. We must do the best we can. We must live a godly life, a moral life, a decent life, an upright life. Do our best, and our works will somehow commend us to God. That is what sin has done. That is what the fall of Adam has done. It has twisted our thinking. And so we immediately think of works. And you sometimes meet people, and they hear the gospel week after week after week. They hear the gospel, clear gospel. And you say to them, what do you think of your eternal condition? Oh, I've done my best. And I've tried to live a good life. And I've been a good person. I've been a decent person. You think, have you not been listening? Now, the Bible's answer, laid out most clearly in Romans, is our works do not save us, because we have no works worthy of commending us to God. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, well, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul writes about sin. And from verses 10 to 20, he summarizes his teaching. And he begins by saying, there is none good. There is none that does good. There is none that does right. Our lips and our feet and everything, we are utterly sinful. But then in chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, he explains the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is not human works. But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. A righteousness not of works, but of faith. So Paul's answer, the Bible's answer is, we are not saved by our works. We do not commend ourselves to God by our works. We are saved by Christ's works. We are saved by faith in Christ. We are saved by trusting Christ. Because he has done all the works that are necessary for us to be pleasing to God. And he gives us those works so that when God looks at us, he looks at Christ's obedience. And he deals with us according to Christ's obedience on our behalf. So this is Paul explaining all this in Romans 3. And then in Romans 4, as I've already said, in order to illustrate this, he cites Abraham. And this is what he says. This is Romans chapter 4, this hugely important passage where he quotes from Abraham. And he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. Abraham's works had justified him. He would have boasted about something, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. So he says, if Abraham had worked for his salvation, well, salvation would have been his just reward. It would have been his wages. But salvation is a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't work for a gift. A gift is freely given. And salvation is this gift that is freely given. So Abraham is an illustration for us of the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is not our works. It is Christ's works, accounted to us, imputed to our account, and we are justified because of Christ's death, which cleanses us of our sin, and Christ's works imputed to us, which makes us righteous in God's sight. And Abraham is a reminder of that. We will explore this in much greater detail when we come to chapter 15, because that is where that verse is found. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But we see it in the passage that we read in chapter 12 of Genesis. This is, of course, how Genesis goes. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So God calls Abraham. What was Abraham when God called him? Well, let me read to you a verse or two from the book of Joshua. This is what Joshua said. Joshua chapter 24. And this is what Joshua said in verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. So you see, Abraham and his family, when they were in Ur of the Chaldees beyond the Euphrates, were idolaters. Now, you don't read anywhere in all those chapters, Genesis 12 to 25, we have all these details about Abraham and his life and his wife and so on. Don't read anywhere that he was a decent man and a moral man and he did this and he did that and therefore he pleased God. It was purely of grace that God called Abraham out of idolatry. He was an idolater. And one day God appeared to him and God called him. And God enabled him to leave his idolatry. This is salvation, isn't it? God calls us. And his spirit is at work in us. And his spirit enables us. Thank you. Abraham and his family are in idolatry. And God calls him out of his idolatry, out of darkness, into his marvelous light, and makes him a child of God. So Abraham is this wonderful illustration of salvation, not by works, not by circumcision, not by anything we have done, but salvation by the grace of God. And that's the second reason why we will be studying Abraham, because he's an illustration of the way, God's way of salvation. I'm really sorry about this. Right. The third reason why we will be studying the life of Abraham. It's because Abraham teaches us so much about the Christian life. I find the life of Abraham really encouraging. Abraham is this man who is an idolater. He is in Ur of the Chaldees. God appears to him, and God speaks to him, and God calls him. And Abraham is given faith to believe. And Abraham leaves his country, his people, his area, Ur of the Chaldees. And Hebrews says that because of his faith and the he was looking for a city without, whose maker and creator is God, whose architect is God, Abraham goes and follows the Lord. But then, if you look at chapter 12, we read up to verse 9. If you look at chapter 12 from verse 10, Abraham falls into sin. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know you're a woman of beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, when you follow the life of Abraham, you find this, that Abraham's life is very much up and down. You know, Abraham isn't this character who comes out of idolatry and then has a smooth upward curve going into heaven. You know, it's not that he constantly makes progress, and it's this steady, smooth, nice line from here to here, going to heaven, just a steady, smooth line. That's not Abraham. In chapter 12, first 9 verses, Abraham trusts the Lord and leaves his home and leaves his people and goes with the Lord. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where God is going to take him. He's willing to trust God, and he's got this faith in God. And then there's famine. He goes to Egypt, and he tells a lie. So he has a fall. And then later, again, he's tested, and he's able to rise to that test. Again, he's tested, and he falls, and he has a child by his concubine, Hagar. Again, he's tested, and he's able to rise. Again, he's tested. A second time, he goes to live in a place called Gerar, and the king is Abimelech. And guess what Abraham does? He tells a lie again, a second time. And he says to Sarah, don't tell them you're my wife, because if they see that you're my wife, they will kill me. So tell them you're my sister. He repeats the same sin, you see. Now, I know this sounds odd. I find this comforting. Okay? If your life is a sort of a nice, smooth curve heavenwards, please tell me how I can have that sort of life. Because mine is like this. You know, I fall, and there are times when by the grace of God and the mercies of God and the power of God, I can trust the Lord, and there are times I find myself really struggling in my Christian life. Am I the only one doing that? We're all like that, aren't we? This is why I find Abraham so interesting and such an encouraging character. You know, he lives this life. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a few things about Abraham, and Sinclair Ferguson says, when you read the life of Abraham, you're reading a man who lives a completely messed up life. And then he says, my friends, we all live messed up lives. Now, the most encouraging thing I find is this. When in Isaiah chapter 41, God speaks about Abraham, do you know what he calls Abraham? My friend Abraham. When God speaks about Abraham in Hebrews, he doesn't talk about his failures. He talks about his faith. He says, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees because he believed God. When he talks about Abraham in Romans, when he talks about Abraham in James chapter 2, he points out the good things about Abraham, because that is our God. God is always gracious and God is always merciful. And as we go through the life of Abraham, I hope it will encourage us that, yes, we fail. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. And Galatians 5 verse 17, Paul says, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Praise God, you've got the Holy Spirit. But you also have sin nature. Sin is living in you. And Paul says these two things are in you. The Holy Spirit of God and sin. And they're constantly fighting. So that you do not always do what you want to do. That's Galatians 5 verse 17. Well, that's encouraging. You know, that it's not that I'm a total failure or there's something wrong with me. That it is just the fact that in the wisdom of God, he has chosen to leave things this way. So that, yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And yes, we are born again. But we also still have sin dwelling in us. And right until the last breath, we will be fighting sin. And right until the last breath, sin will be constantly attacking us, and we will fall. So draw encouragement in your Christian life that is how it is. And yet God is gracious, and God never disowns us. God never abandoned Abraham or disowned him despite his failures. So three reasons why we're going to study the life of Abraham: the place he holds in the plans and purposes of God, the fact that he's an illustration to God's way of salvation, and then the lessons that he teaches us about the Christian life.